All right, all right, all right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Today we're going to continue in a sermon series called Jesus Said. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you get and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be covering verse 27 through 37. And while you're turning there, bravo, well done, everyone. You guys are the excellent ones. You get to church, time doesn't matter to you at all. Here you are, bright and early. I'm just kind of curious, maybe you're curious too. I'm wondering who's going to be showing up here in the next 20 minutes or so and wondering, like, what's going on here? How come I didn't get the memo? But we're so thankful you're here. And we have an amazing passage ahead of us. Your reward for your faithfulness is going to be, I'm telling you, it's a pretty deep study today, actually, Matthew chapter 5. Notice there, maybe you even have a subject heading above verse 27. I'm just curious, what does your Bible say? Above verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, adultery, yeah, it might say lust, it could say sexual immorality, something like that. Today we're really continuing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been kind of marching our way through this. Today it's the very next passage. If you've been here during the last couple weeks, Pastor Amir, Pastor Robert, they've covered the last couple of messages for us. I trust that you've been blessed by that like I have been. Today's text, I'm just going to be honest, it's a little bit intense. Maybe you kind of get in that sense now. And so here's a disclaimer as we get into this. Matthew 27 through 37, it's a little bit sensitive. And by sensitive, I'm not saying, oh, he's so in touch with his emotions. It's not that kind of sensitive. And it's not the kind of sensitive where, oh, she really gets her feelings hurt easily. It's not that kind of sensitive either. This is more of an intense, kind of a little bit of a delicate subject that needs just a tiny bit of finesse. It's pretty intense, and I can remember when I was first a Christian, I got saved in my early 20s, and all I had was my Bible. I didn't know much at all. I found my way to a sleepy little Lutheran church, and after being there for maybe 3 to 6 months or so, I began to notice there are certain things here, it's right here in the text, but the pastor doesn't seem to cover it. He doesn't seem to address it, and I'm just curious. And so one day I kind of worked up the courage and I said, hey, Pastor, I couldn't help but notice, but today you had an opportunity to address some of these delicate subjects like we're addressing today, divorce, remarriage, sexual morality, purity, those kind of things. I'm just curious, how come you didn't seem to really touch on that today? True story, this is what he said. He said, I purposefully stay away from those passages. Interesting, right? And I asked, well, how come? True story. He said, well, if you go there, you're going to make people feel uncomfortable. That's what he said. And do you know what the truth is? You know what the truth is? Passages like this do make us a little bit uncomfortable. And so I'd love to pray for us. I'd love to pray for our time. I'm going to ask that the Lord can meet with us, that His Holy Spirit can bring a little bit of clarity and conviction, and that you would feel no judgment, but rather a very clear proclamation of God's Word, and that you can meet with Him now, and that He can speak to you clearly. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you that you are a good God, and thank you that you're a good God that speaks to us through your Word. Oh, Lord, thank you that we don't have to fumble around in darkness, but that you've spoken and you've communicated so that we might know you. Jesus, we thank you for coming to reveal to us the God who speaks to us. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for living a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live. Thank you, Jesus, for dying the death that we should have died. Thank you not only for dying for our sins, but for conquering death for our salvation. Holy Spirit, we delight in you, we treasure you, we thank you for inspiring Scripture, the Scripture that we can now look at. We would ask that you would illuminate our understanding of Scripture so that we might see clearly who Jesus is and what he has said. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us get our heads and our hearts around what seems to be a delicate subject. And so we just want to hear from you. And so would you speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Pastor Robert's lead from last Sunday, and I'm going to take his big idea and use it as my own. All right? And so today's part two of Pastor Robert's big idea. The big idea is this: reconcile your heart to God. Okay? That's the big idea today. Reconcile your heart to God. Hey, Jason, why couldn't you come up with your own big idea? Well, it's such a good big idea, all right? And so we're just going to run with that today. You're going to notice it's very interesting. Last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, they all have something in common, and that is every single little subject Jesus introduces by saying, you have heard that it was said. He said it last Sunday. He says it today. He's going to say it next Sunday. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, you have heard what it was said, but I say to you, it's going to happen several times today. And so my big idea is reconcile your heart to God. And so right there in verse 27, let's get after it. My first point this morning is sever all ties with sin. Sever all ties with sin. And you're going to see what I mean here in just a moment. Verse 27, but you have heard that it was said, you guys looking? You're not going to want to miss this. You looking? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks, oh goodness, here we go, at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus begins here by quoting the seventh commandment. It's found both in Exodus chapter 20. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Do not commit adultery. The command is very, very clear. I trust most of us as children, if you memorize the Ten Commandments, you know this one very, very clearly. It simply means a married man or a married woman is not to have relations with any other person than their spouse, okay? So you guys know this. Adultery is an extreme offense. It's a big deal. Number one, it violates the other person. Number two, it breaks the marriage covenant. You can read about this in Malachi chapter 2, for example. And then number three, the covenant is a reflection of a relationship between God and his people. Adultery compromises all of that. And so it's a serious offense. So serious, in fact, do you know what it says in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20? No, I don't read Leviticus. Well, check this out. Leviticus, you should read it, by the way, it's great. Leviticus 18 and 20 says that if you do this particular sin, guess what? Death. Okay? Death. That's how serious it's to be taken. Think about that. If we're still playing by the Old Testament rules, just imagine 330 million people, United States of America, imagine if we're still playing by the Old Testament rules, and if the reward for your sin of adultery, imagine how many people would be wiped out for that particular sin. What would the population be reduced to? I'd be afraid to guess, okay? And so this is delicate. This is significant. This is a very big deal. Let me read it again. Notice there, verse 27 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I trust that most of us are probably very familiar with this passage. Yeah, I've read it before. But to the original audience, when Jesus said this, mind-blowing, shattered everything that they had understood about this commandment. Jesus, right here in this moment, boggled their minds. Jesus here is saying that adultery is not just a physical act. It's more than that. It can also be committed in your heart in the form of lust. Okay, so Jason, what's the point? Well, I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. Lusting after another person is the same as adultery. Here we go. In our day and age, there's a pretty lucrative industry that's been created to entice our lust. It's a business. Its revenues are larger than pretty much everything. Microsoft, Google, Amazon, Apple, Netflix, combined hundreds, billions, billions of dollars each year generated through this industry. Well, what is it? Is it a business? It's something that I can invest in? You can invest in it, but you should not invest in it. What's it called? It's pornography. That's what it is. It's a parasite that's affected our world. It's affected our nation. It's affected our cities. It's affected our county. It's affected our hearts. So much so, in fact, get this, every second, we're told that 28,000 people are viewing pornography in some way, some fashion. 28,000. Every single second. It's remarkable. So troubling. Well, it's a good thing, Jason, we're Christians, because I'm sure this isn't a problem for church-going people. Unfortunately, it is. Unfortunately, as I could overwhelm you with statistics, I'm not going to do that. Suffice to say, it's every man's battle. Okay, so I guess ladies are off the hook then? Not at all. Not at all. It's a big problem for the women. It's a growing problem for the women. Here's the deal. Pornography is not about what your eyes see. It's about what's in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. The sexual looking, whether it be a real person or a virtual person or an imaginary person, what Jesus is saying is it's lust, and he equates it with adultery. Huh, can we all breathe for a moment? Whew, let's shake it out for a second here. Okay, Jason, you said it might be uncomfortable. All right, we're certified uncomfortable right now. Okay, let's talk about that. So how are you doing with lust? How are you doing with lust? How are you doing with lust? You know, Jesus isn't talking about the accidental, inadvertent look at someone attractive walking by. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about accidentally noticing the billboard or the advertisement or whatever it may be and just kind of noticing it but then looking away. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is the purposeful, repeated, the lustful looking. You know what it is. That's what he's referring to. And just for clarity's sake, in addition to that, I would add, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Temptation to elicit sexual desire or fantasy is not the sin. Temptation, Satan may tempt us, and he will, and he does so in a myriad of ways. Satan may tempt us with something that's attractive to the eyes, but the sin comes with what we do in response to that temptation. And so let me put it this way. If you entertain it, and if you cultivate it, and you delight in the lust, then for you that becomes sin. I've heard Pastor Scott say this, maybe you have as well. He said that there's a process of temptation and sin. And there's a process to it. And so here's how it goes. Let me just kind of explain it. This is so good. Try to wrestle with this just a moment. This is so good. It's so clear. Temptation, think about it. Most of the time, how does it come? Temptation, how does it come? Most of the time, it comes through our eyes, and it comes through our ears. That's kind of how we receive the temptation. Most of the time, it comes through our eyes and our ears. We see it, we hear it. Now, here's the way we process. We take what we see and hear, and we process it through our intellect. We're thinking about it. We're meditating on it. We're contemplating it. We're thinking about it. We're like processing it in our intellect. And then from there, it funnels to our emotions, and then eventually to our will. That's how we process. And so the intellect dwells. If it dwells on the temptation long enough, we think about it. When we think about it, and we're processing it, we're thinking about it. And if we think about it long enough, what typically happens is the emotions get involved. The emotions, oftentimes, if your emotions are like my emotions, the emotions say, whoa, that would feel really good. In fact, intellect, that's a great idea. We should definitely do that. I think I'm convinced. Now we just have to address our will. If we can get our will on board, then we're going to have a good time. That's how we process temptation. And the thing is, the process of temptation works with all sins. It's not just this particular sin, lust. It can be the same for the car. Oh, that car! Woo! It would bring back my youth, right? I'd look so good. Hair blowing back. Everybody would give me the thumbs up again, right? It could be the purse. Oh, I would just look so good with that purse. I got to have the purse. The purse is kind of expensive, but then you start strategizing. It's a process, maybe trying to justify it to take that step or the vacation. It's a Disney cruise. It's coming back online. We just got to go, right? It's a process. Got to guard your heart. You got to examine your motives. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's an example. Do you remember when David was walking on his rooftop one day and he sees, what's her name? Bathsheba. So what David could have done was, is like, oh my goodness. Woo! I got to get out of here. That poor lady, I don't know what in the world she's doing, but I'm going back into the house. I'm out. That would have been the right response. Is that what David did? That's not what David did. What does he do? Instead of turning away, instead of going back into the house, instead of removing himself from the temptation, he looks. And this is the way temptation works. And he looks. And he looks. It's in his intellect, not quite to his emotions yet. Grabs his binoculars. Another problem. Binoculars, not a good thing. Grabs his binoculars and he looks some more. And he looks some more. And he looks some more. His emotions get involved, and soon his adulterous heart bring forth lust, and it persuades his will towards action, and it ends in the sin of adultery. Bathsheba became an object of David's lust. Lust is completely self-centered. It's only interested in sexual gratification. It treats the other person as a thing. And it pursues it. It's an object. I got to have it. I got to conquer it. It adulterates that thing, that person, that object. That's what it does. And that's what David did. And haven't we done the same? If not in action, certainly in our heart or in our mind. It's called lust. And it's a fire that we should not play with. How desperately we need, like Job. Do you know what we need in our world? It's so hard. It's so hard for a young man, a young woman to keep their way pure. How do you do it? How do you do it, ladies? How do you do it, men? Job has a great example to follow in Job chapter 31. Job makes a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Have you ever made a covenant with your eyes? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I might notice it. I'm not going to sort of delight in it. Men, it's a good example to follow. Ladies, it's the same for you. Back to the text. Notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Here's how you deal with your lustful heart. All right, guilty is charged. Now what do I do? Notice there. Do you see this? If your right eye makes you stumble. Wait a second. What does it say? I don't know. Maybe this is a mistake. What does it say in your Bible? Does it say tear? Wait a second. Let me read it again. If your right eye makes you stumble. Does it say tear? Tear it out. Throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. It's a better thing to be a pirate than to go to hell. That's what he's saying. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. It's better to be a pirate than to go to hell. Better to have the hook. For it is better for you to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to go to hell. My goodness. Oof. I remember in my senior year of high school, it was the summer of 1994. I was just turning 17 years old. I was working for my dad that summer. My parents were farmers. And I was listening to the AM radio one day in the tractor. And I can remember a story, kind of a news flash or something like that, coming across the radio. And it said that a man named Donald Wyman like a lot of farmers, just had a tragic accident. And of course, I turned it up. You can actually still read this story in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. So Donald, he was clearing some land. He's cutting trees, think chainsaws and bulldozers. So he's a man's man. It's that kind of story. And while he was doing this, my gosh, this is just awful. He was all alone, which isn't a good thing when you have a chainsaw. While he's cutting down these trees, a tree rolled onto his leg and crushed the bones in his leg and pinned him to the ground. Just awful story. It's a terrible situation. To make matters worse, he's all alone. He cried out. Nobody's able to listen to him. He's pinned to the ground with no help in sight. And so what does he do? Donald figured out the only way to survive was, Jason, please, no! Yep. He had to amputate his leg. It's a true story. He made a tourniquet from the boot string. Thought about it, I guess. Made a tourniquet, ratcheted it down, took a pocket knife. Matt Olson said amen, pocket knife. And he severed his leg just below the knee. Jeez, just awful. And then he had to crawl to his bulldozer, drove the bulldozer across the field, all the way to his pickup truck, hobbled onto the pickup truck, drove down a long country road, got to a farm, got help. Tragic story, Jason. Why did you say that? That day, Donald lost his leg, but you know what? Donald saved his life. That's what he did. For Donald, radical sacrifice was needed for his survival. And isn't that what Jesus is saying? Notice there again, 29 and 30. Just for clarity, the lesson is not self-mutilation, all right? It's not the point. You got to be a man, but you don't have to literally do it. It's not about self-mutilation, but it is about taking swift action, decisive action, severe action. If your right hand, right eye makes you stumble, get rid of it. It's better to lose it than to go to hell. And so the lesson today is, here's the lesson. We have to take lust very, very, very seriously. That's the point. Lust is a very dangerous game. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you don't deal with it dramatically, it'll cost you everything. You get it? Perhaps even your soul. And here's the thing about lust. Lust is never satisfied. Never. Lust never says enough. It has an appetite that just says, it never says I'm full. It never gets it. It always wants more. And the dangerous thing is the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. And the hungrier it gets, the more it wants. And before you know it, it can take over your life. Lust takes you farther than you want to go, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and worse yet, it will spiral into deeper and darker and more sordid places. It's true, isn't it? Put it this way. All child molesters have a lust problem. All rapists have a lust problem. Stalkers have a lust problem. Perverts and peeping toms have a lust problem. Adulterers, lust problem. Many people who engage in premarital sex have been stimulated by fueling their lust problem. Lust erodes, lust perverts, lust destroys. As I said already, lust takes you farther than you want to go, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay. And that's why my first point this morning is you got to sever all ties with sin. Now, let me speak to those of you, maybe you're thinking, can we just move on already? Like, I get it. Can we just move on already? I get it. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And now you know how I have felt all week long. All right? Do you have any idea how long it is to spend all week in a text like this? Do you have any idea how hard that is? I'm not perfect with regards to these matters. My name is not Jesus. I can't walk on water, nor can I turn water into wine. My batting average is not 100,000%, whatever it is, with regards to lust. I'm preaching a passage where I too fall short. But it's in that discomfort. Here's what I found this week. It's in that discomfort. It's in that conviction. And I would just invite you. The challenge is to respond rightly to that conviction, to that discomfort. The challenge is to respond rightly. And for me this week, it's been a very sweet time of repentance. It's been a sweet time of delighting in the goodness of God and really clinging to Christ and His gospel. And for you, I hope that's the way that you respond here today. This morning, I hope you realize I'm not standing here angry, all right? My fists aren't clenched. And just look at all you guys. I don't have a stone in my hand just ready to take out all these unruly Christians. That's not my response. That's not my heart. I hope you do not sense any judgment at all. You know, Jesus said, do you remember to the woman caught in adultery? In the very act, it says, the religious folks, they were saying, man, we got to take her out. That's what we got to do. We got to get her. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 7, he was without sin among you. Let him be first to throw the stone. And so I hope you know this. I'm not judging you this morning. I'm not your judge. There's no rocks in my hands. I'm for you, all right? I'm your cheerleader. I'm for you. I'm encouraging you to respond rightly to the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. And so if this is uncomfortable, that's okay. Sit there for a little bit. If you feel uncomfortable, maybe that uncomfort is a conviction of sin. Or maybe you're feeling the weight of guilt and shame. Hear me, I do not condemn you. What does Jesus say? He says, from now on, go and sin no more. That's the point. That's the response to this passage. Those are Jesus' words in John chapter 8, 11. Go and sin no more. That's the lesson of lust. That's the lesson of adultery. It's as simple as go and sin no more. Now, if I could just speak to the married people for a moment, and then we're going to move on for real. Some of you may be listening, and for you, this is a literal, real temptation that you've been thinking about, and it's in your intellect or perhaps your emotions, but maybe you haven't acted on literal adultery yet. And what I hope you hear is there is healing and forgiveness, but you must absolutely make the right choice today. Today, God, right here in His Word, He's saying, stop now! Stop now. Or maybe you're right in the midst of your adultery. Or maybe you've been cultivating it in your heart. I'm telling you, you must deal with it radically, swiftly, dramatically. Recognize your sin. Recognize your inability. And today, come to the Lord for grace and forgiveness and for healing and for hope and for restoration. That's the way we respond to this message today. And maybe for others of you, it's having a dreaded internet talk with your spouse or maybe with your roommate. Maybe it's having that dreaded internet talk with the men or the women in your small group so that you can invite prayer and encouragement. Maybe for others, it's taking a baseball bat and it's smashing your computer or pulling your TV out of the wall. Or maybe for you, the smartphone is the problem. Perhaps you should consider going back to 1999 and getting the dreaded, no internet available, flip phone, all right? Or it's getting off social media. It's ditching your gaming system. Jason, I think you're taking this a little bit too seriously. Well, remember, Jesus said, it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go to hell. All right? So this morning, the bottom line is you got to manhandle lust before it destroys you. You got to sever all ties with sin. All right? Now let's move on. Notice there the next verse. Verse 31, moving on. Now we got the easy part done. Got the easy part done. What's next? That was the easy part. The next part's the hard part. It's divorce and remarriage, all right? Lust, piece of cake. Now what? Here's my second point this morning. Don't tear what God has joined. Point number two, don't tear what God has joined. Notice there, verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I think we can all agree, divorce, a hot topic in the church. All of us, I would imagine, have been either immediately, directly, indirectly affected by divorce. That's why for many pastors, this is one of those texts where you just don't go there. It's going to make people feel uncomfortable. And I know, I get it, it's sensitive. And so let's go back to the way God intended things, all right? Let's go back to the book of beginnings. Here's the deal. God's original plan, God's original design, God's best for you and me is no divorce ever for any reason, okay? One man, one woman together for a lifetime. And it's crazy, isn't it, the world in which we live, just to say one man and one woman together for a lifetime to the world, that's laughable. But that's God's plan. That's the way he laid it down. If you pay attention to the culture, you know that marriage is continuously challenged. And why is that? Well, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, under the influence of the father of lies, our nation is redefining and dismissing marriage as a foundational institution. It is. Marriage is being dismissed. Marriage is being dismantled. And you got to realize that there is an enemy behind it with his calculated, catastrophic plan, and it's being fulfilled right before our very eyes. As a culture, we've abandoned the ingrained traditional biblical definition of marriage. And hasn't this been the devil's strategy from the very beginning? In Genesis chapter 3, he asks the question, did God really say? Like, did God really say that? Did God really say? It's a simple strategy, subtle questions and seemingly harmless ideas to get people to doubt and ultimately reject the authority of God's word. That's what happened in our society. It's taking place right before our very eyes. Marriage is no longer held in esteem. It is under attack. And now back to divorce. Let me give you three truths about it. Three truths about divorce. Number one, divorce was not God's original plan. It wasn't. Divorce was not God's original plan. In Genesis, in the beginning, it says God made them one male and one female. I don't know, maybe you've noticed this. You guys ever noticed that God didn't create Adam and then like a whole bunch of women for Adam to choose from? It's kind of interesting, right? It wasn't like Adam was on the original season of ABC's The Bachelor. That wasn't it. It was one man and it was one woman. Can you imagine if Adam thought, come on, she's got buck teeth. It's too bad. You're going to learn to love those buck teeth. You get what you get and you don't get upset, right? It's not the way that God made it. In the same way, Eve, she wasn't on The Bachelorette. She wasn't given freedom to pick from the most accomplished, the most handsome, the most eligible, the most successful. Wasn't it? It's one man, one woman. Yeah, but geez, he's got irritable bowels. Too bad. You're going to learn to love those irritable bowels. You get what you get and you don't get upset, right? It's one man and one woman. Divorce was not God's original plan. Number two, divorce tears apart. I'm sorry if you got buck teeth. I'm sorry if you got an irritable bowel. I'm not pointing fingers. It happens, all right? It happens. Divorce tears people apart, all right? It tears. It actually says that in Genesis. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. And be joined. Divorce tears. Another way of saying this would be a man shall leave his mamma and his papa and be crazy glued or gorilla glued. That's what it means. Gorilla glued to each other. And so when we're joined in marriage, you cannot separate them without tearing them apart. And for those of you that have endured this tear, most would say divorce is one of the most traumatic experiences of the human life. most would probably say it is the most traumatic experience. And the reason is, you shouldn't tear apart what God has joined. Number three, divorce destroys what God makes. The Bible says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It's as if to say, what God has been working on fusing together, don't try to disrupt that. Otherwise, you're kind of getting in the place where you're resisting what God is doing. That's not a good place to be. And so now back to the verse 31. You'll notice there, Jesus says something very curious. What does it mean? Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. What is that? What is that? I don't know what that is. A certificate of divorce in the ancient world gave a woman the right to remarry, which tells us, by the way, that divorce isn't just like a new thing. It kind of became cool in the 70s or 80s or whatever. They didn't know about it, but it's been going on for a long time. It's very common in Jesus' day, as a matter of fact. And so you'd give them a certificate of divorce so that the woman could remarry. But I say to you, verse 32 says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except, oh goodness, all right, this is where it gets sensitive, except for the reason of unchastity or maybe sexual immorality, your Bible says, makes her commit adultery, and everyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Divorce was widespread in ancient times. It was common in Jesus' day as well. And so God instituted a regulation through Moses that was intended to both, one, uphold the sanctity of marriage, and then number two, protect a woman from being divorced for no reason. And do you notice that little phrase there in the middle of verse 32? Big Bible-carrying scholars calls this an exception clause. Notice there, verse 32, it says, except, you guys see it there? Except on the grounds of unchastity or sexual immorality. The Greek word there for sexual immorality is porneia. Porneia means illicit sexual activity. It can include everything from homosexuality. It could include incest. Could include prostitution. Could include fornication. All of it is under that umbrella of porneia. Now here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean in your thoughts. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean in your thoughts. It doesn't mean in your dreams. It doesn't mean in your imagination. That's not what he's saying. It only means in your actions. And so while Jesus taught that God treats adultery of the heart like adultery, verse 28 is saying porneia has in mind only the action, only the physical act. You with me? And so why is this so important? It's important because verse 32 is saying that divorce is permissible by the action of sexual immorality, not by the lust of it. We all clear on that? It's a big deal. A lot of people have confusion about that. I imagine some of you are still left with questions about this subject. I need to move on. But if you want to know more, I would invite you to read your Bible. Check it out. God's Word has a lot to say about this subject. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9, Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12, Luke chapter 16, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Just one more thing on this. Some of you may be wondering, was my divorce biblical? Am I free to remarry? These are very personal questions, I know. These are sensitive matters. I hope you can sense the sensitivity in my voice, even, that I'm trying to be delicate with it. Some of you may be wondering, can I divorce my wife? She makes me crazy. I've been asked that many times. I've also been asked, can I divorce my husband because he smells bad? I've been asked that. Or he has an internet addiction. Here's the takeaway. The takeaway from all of this is that marriage is permanent. The only thing that terminates it righteously is the death of one of the spouses. And it must be an accidental death. All right? Don't clip that brake line in the car. That's breaking another commandment altogether. All right? All right? I've been asked that before too. only thing that terminates it righteously is the death of one of the spouses. Concessions are made. Yes, concessions are made. However, only in the case of porneia sex and abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. And even in those cases, divorces is not commanded. It's only permitted. So as we move on here, if you're left with a sad heart, geez, Jason, you really kind of opened up a wound here, and I got a sad heart. I feel bad about this. I'm sorry. Let me just tell you that here at the church, we have an amazing pastoral staff that is more than qualified to care, to pray, to encourage, to listen, to weep. If you were to take the initiative and talk with us, it would be our joy to walk with you in this difficult time. Maybe others of you, you're just like, gosh, it kind of raises some questions, and now I just have questions. That's okay. Reach out. We'd love to walk with you and study God's Word together and help you find answers to the questions that you have. We also have an amazing elder board here. They would love to. We would love to shepherd you and to lead you and to care for you and to pray for you. The church is really blessed in that way. You should know that. Not only that, we have a fantastic biblical counseling ministry, biblical soul care, people with answers to the questions that you have. If you need resources, right out that door, you maybe noticed it on the wall, there's like a resource area loaded with biblical counseling materials. Coincidentally, the most common ones that are taken are ones that have to do with pornography, marriage problems, conflict in marriage, things like that. There are our gift to you. And if you can leave a few bucks in return, that's fine too. That'd be great. The bottom line is we're here to serve you. We're here to care. All right? And so let's move on. Last point, heavy lifting over. Notice there, verse 33. Final point is this. Keep your word. All right? Keep your word. Notice there, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said, the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. I've looked, this statement is not in the Old Testament, but it's based on Old Testament reality. Vows and oaths is simply this, it's making a statement and calling God to witness to the truth of that statement and then invoking a curse from God, in fact, if you're not telling the truth. We don't really do this, at least in this way, so much today, but here's how we sort of do it. This would be sort of a principle or an application. Sometimes we might say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I'm telling you the truth, right? Maybe you've heard that. Or maybe you've said, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle right in my eye. That's what we say. We kind of use that lingo. Maybe you've said, I swear on my mother's grave, all right? As to say, I'm not lying. That's what we say. Or if you end up in court one day and before you give a testimony, you swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth. All right, good. Nobody knows how the end goes. I guess you haven't been in court. And nothing but the truth, so help us God. All right? You swear on the Bible as if that makes it more true. And you know what you're doing in that moment? You are invoking God as a witness to the vow or the truth that you are testifying to. Kind of interesting, in Jesus' day, swearing, making oaths, vows is very common. They would do it all the time, and most of the time they would break the vow. But if they swore to the Lord, then it's like you had to do it, you had to fulfill it. In fact, it even says there at the end of verse 33, notice the phrase, to the Lord. That was like their little catch. And so as long as you didn't swear to the Lord, it was like your fingers are crossed. And you can trust me, I'm a good guy. Ooh. But then you didn't have to fulfill it. But if you swear to the Lord, it's like, no, 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 my fingers aren't crossed. It's true what I'm saying. And if you swear to the Lord, then you had to fulfill it. All right? And so that's a very important matter. Jason, how is this relevant for us? Well, it's relevant in the sense that you keep your word. It's a matter of character. And so do your words have meaning? That's kind of what the point is here. Do your words have meaning? Or to the original audience, have you constructed a system to sort of bend the truth? Right? We do this. We shade the truth. We sort of exaggerate the truth. We flatter for gain sometimes. We betray confidence. When we make excuses, when we tell half-truths, all of that is breaking our word. Employees, here we go, at work, if you don't follow through with the task that you are given, That's a form of breaking your word. Husbands that don't follow through with the covenant that they've made with their wife and vice versa, that's breaking your word. As Christians, when we give our word and we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. The point here is you got to keep your word. Let's finish up, last two verses. But I say to you, make no oaths at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, verse 35, or by earth, for that is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath in your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, beyond anything of this is evil. And so the meaning is don't swear. Don't swear. Don't curse. Don't make oaths. Don't make a vow. Half-truths are lies. It's a matter of character. It's a matter of keeping our word. The Bible says we are not to lie. That is one of the covenants. You shall not bear false witness. It's the 9th of the 10 commandments. And so here's the application. If you've made some promises that you haven't kept, it's time that you revisit them and make them right. Hear me. Repent of that today. Ask for forgiveness and honor your word. Let's close it up there. You can close your Bibles. I'm going to leave us with one simple question, okay? It's just one simple question. We're going to close in worship. Just imagine if you were taking all this in. Remember, this is a sermon. Jesus is preaching his heart out. And what he just said is like a 10-ton of bricks on your shoulder, okay? Now imagine you were there in that original audience and you're hearing these things. The question is, could these people fix their problem with lust? Could they fix their problem with cheating? Could they fix their problem with lying? No, they could not. Jesus is preaching a message that is impossible for them to obey and to apply. Through the sermon, Jesus was giving them an impossible standard to follow. Jason, why would he do that? It's because Jesus is pointing them and he's pushing them and he's nudging them to the place where they say, we can't do it. It's like when somebody twists your arm behind your back and you're like, oh, oh, and you tap out. That's kind of like what's happening. And to the hearer, if they have ears to hear, they should realize, how can I do this? I can't do it. This is an impossible standard. And what Jesus is doing is he's forcing them to see their spiritual need. And when they see their spiritual need, he can heal their heart. That's the point. If Jesus has come into your life and you have that new nature and if you have that new heart, the good news for followers of Jesus Christ this morning is you don't have to follow the wanderings of lust. You don't have to be a man or woman that cheats or lies or breaks your word. You don't have to be. That doesn't have to be you. You no longer need to lust and cheat and deceive. You can know victory. And our victory is in Christ. But a man or woman without Jesus will be a constant victim of their sin. And so the right response to this message today is to recognize, oh Lord, I need you. My goodness, I need you. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, Lord. I need you. The gospel is what sanctifies me. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, oh Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sin problem. I've offended a very holy God. Have mercy. Everything covered today, I'm guilty of. That's the right response. And so why don't we stand to our feet for a moment? We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to worship. But I'm just going to invite you in this moment as I pray to have a real moment with the Lord. Can we do that? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father in heaven, oh my. This is so sensitive, so heavy, so weighty, so delicate. Goodness. But God, we give you thanks. We know that through the proclamation of your word, you touch hearts, you minister, Holy Spirit, even now, we trust that you're working, probing hearts, granting clarity, ministering, moving, convicting, blessing, exhorting. So the opportunity for us is to respond rightly to you, Lord. Pray for every man and woman and student and child and young person and young adult. Thank you that they're here. Pray that they could sense your love, Lord. God, when you tell us not to sin, it's because you love us and sin hurts us. And so when you say no, it's so that we don't get hurt. And so we turn to you, Lord, today. We ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask for faith. We ask for courage. We ask for conviction to respond in such a way that could give you much glory, honor, and praise. Jesus, we thank you and we worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.